Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There is a demonic belief. There is a belief that does not lead to salvation. In other words, the demons believe in Jesus. The demons believe he is the Son of God. The demons believe that he died on the cross for sins, and they don't believe in him. You could have a demonic faith. You believe in Jesus. You believe in the virgin birth. You believe in the resurrection, but you don't follow him.
We want to make sure that believing in Christ and everything he is resulting in a change in the way we live our lives. If we believe, then we trust. We walk in faith. We walk in obedience because we know that God is real. Jesus is Messiah, and that he is worthy of every part of our lives. Today, as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, we look at what it means to live out real Christianity. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Acts 8, verses 9 through 25.
The title of our message today is The First Believer, or How Can I Know For Sure That I'm Saved? Now, the YouTube title, the false believer that we have in this passage, is Simon the Warlock, and that's what I have in the YouTube channel, Simon the Warlock. How can I know I'm saved? That's the title there. Now I use the word warlock because no translation uses the word warlock, all right? But this is a nod to Pastor Chuck, who started Calvary Chapel in 1968 or whatever it was. So when Pastor Chuck would teach on Simon, for whatever reason, he would say, now Simon the Warlock. And so this is just kind of a nod to him, saying thank you, and we remember you, and we're blessed by you. And we're going to be talking about Simon the Sorcerer today, who looks like he gets saved, but we find out that he's not really saved. He is the first false believer that we find here. And Jesus said there will be false believers. He said that in a lot of different ways. He said in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done wonders in your name? These are religious people. They're casting out demons. They're giving prophecies. Then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus said in another place, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we want to make sure that we have that right relationship. He also told the parable of the wheat and the tares. A man sowed a field with wheat, and his enemy came along and sowed tares in there. And don't take the tares out now, because you're going to tear out some of the wheat. So this is talking about genuine Christians and false Christians that enter into the church. And he's saying, we're not supposed to judge that now. I'm not supposed to look around this room, try to figure out which one of you is not a true believer. I'm going to get this figured out if I stare long enough at you. We're not supposed to do that, because we're going to end up judging some genuine Christians wrongly. But he says, wait till the end of the age and then gather together the tares into bundles and burn them and put the wheat in my barn. So that's what we're doing. We're evaluating. We want to evaluate today what the Bible says a genuine Christian is. I have people who will ask me, I do a Q&A on Wednesdays and Saturdays on YouTube and on Facebook. And we will have people that will ask, how do I know I'm really saved? That's one of the common questions we get. How do I know I'm really saved? I'm struggling. I'm having some doubts. Am I really saved? I'm struggling. I got a stronghold in my life. I seem to return to this sin. I'm trying to get rid of it, but I seem to return to it. Am I genuinely saved? And yes, you are. Just because you struggle doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Because if everybody in the Bible who struggled wasn't a genuine believer, you wouldn't have anybody left. Except maybe for Daniel, Joseph, and Samuel. Thank you. I knew somebody had it right there. So they didn't seem to struggle, but the rest of them did. And so struggling, I think God allows us to struggle because struggle makes us stronger. It's like when you worked out and you tear down the muscle and now you're lifting more because you tear it down. And God allows us to struggle because that struggle builds character. And if you're doubting, then you dive in to find out what the truth is. And now you own the answers to the doubts that you had. Rather than allowing the doubts to push you away from God, you go, what are the real answers to this? Is there a genuine answer to this? And now you dive in. So if you are struggling, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. If you sin, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Although we're going to talk about practicing sin in a minute, there is a way in which you can be living your life and sin that could be a demonstration that you are not genuinely saved. Now, the Samaritans are a different people group. That's where we're at. They are not Jewish. And Philip, one of the church leaders, early church leaders, because of the persecution of Saul before he becomes a Christian, has pushed them out into Judea, and the gospel has gone from Jerusalem to Judea and to the Samaritans by Philip. When Philip gets there, he preaches, and there's an influential man who is a sorcerer. This is the Greek word for magi. So he does magic. There's two words in the Bible for sorcery. One of them is pharmakeia. The other one is a magi. Both of them would use drugs to get people in a different state to try to, you know, kind of take advantage of them. It's kind of like the magi in their day could be genuine men who were looking at the stars and seeking God. And we've got the magi that came and worshiped Jesus. Remember, they saw his sign in the sky. But you also have them communicating with spirits and trying to tell your future, and maybe parlor tricks. It's kind of like psychics today. They get you in, they do a few little parlor tricks, and then they go, "What does a blue dress mean?" And you go, "Oh, I have a blue dress." And, you know, they're just doing stuff like that. And they thought he was someone great. They thought he had power in that area. They thought he was great. And in reality, he wasn't. So let's look at Acts 8, 29 through 25. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery," or who practiced witchcraft, "in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great." So he was claiming he was someone great by the sorceries that he was involved in. "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest," very influential, "saying, 'This man has the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with the sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So Simon lost his influence when Philip came in doing miracles. He was doing signs and sorceries to impress people. Philip comes in, does signs to point to Christ, and people end up getting saved. Then, verse 13, "Simon himself also believed." Now you might say, well, right there, he's a true believer because he believes, but there is a demonic belief. There is a belief that does not lead to salvation. In other words, the demons believe in Jesus. The demons believe he is the Son of God. The demons believe that he died on the cross for sins, and they don't believe in him. You could have a demonic faith. You believe in Jesus. You believe in the virgin birth. You believe in the resurrection, but you don't follow him. That is a demonic belief. You believe, but it's not a saving believing. A saving believing is not like, I don't believe in Santa Claus, I don't believe in the Easter Bunny, I don't believe in Jesus, or I believe in Jesus, I believe in Santa Claus. That's not the same thing. It's I believe in Santa Claus, but I trust in Christ. That's the idea. I believe what he says, and so I'm going to live for him. You've heard what Jesus says, and now you're going to live for him. That's believing in him and giving your life to him. And so Simon wasn't born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. The Bible says that anyone who receives him will be given the power to be a child of God. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. In other words, you've got to live your Christianity out loud. You can't be this private Christian that no one knows that you've really given your life to Christ. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. So you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, some people say, well, I have such a hard time believing the resurrection. Listen, the fact that Jesus was a real person is one of the most solid known things in history because of the influence of his life. That he was crucified under Pontius Pilate was spoken of at least five different historians who were not Christians from his day that were in the first century. And they spoke of Jesus being crucified under Pontius Pilate. The fact that he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and that the tomb was empty is a historical fact. We know that it's true. And the whole arguments that people use, well, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, if the women went to the wrong tomb, then so did the religious leaders, so did Joseph of Arimathea, so did Pilate, and the men, the soldiers, they all went to the wrong tomb. And if they came up with a story, the enemies of Christ came up with a story that the disciples had stolen the body. And if they could produce the body because it was the wrong tomb, why did they have to come up with that story? They would just roll out the body of Christ and say, you said this guy's risen from the dead, but it was an empty tomb. Now, most historians and scholars will agree on those four points, that they are historical. that he existed, crucified under Pontius Pilate, that he was buried, and that the tomb was empty. Now, can God raise someone from the dead? He created the world. Can he raise someone from the dead? And could he do it as the marker of the greatest work that was ever done, dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, shedding his blood for you and me, and then having him come out of the grave so we're serving a living Christ instead of a dead Christ? Could God do that? There's a lot of evidence for the actual resurrection of Christ that can be very powerful. And we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Now, Simon believed, but he didn't believe like that. We know that in a few minutes. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed. We're going to have another guy in the next chapter who's baptized, but he's a genuine believer. Here, he's baptized and he's not a genuine believer. So getting baptized, going to church, doing spiritual things does not make you a Christian. That's not the way you can prove that you have a relationship with Christ to yourself, which is the most important thing. And so it says, then Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which he had done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he'd fallen upon none of them. He had empowered none of them. We talked about this last week. If you're interested in that, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the term baptism of the Spirit is nowhere in the Bible, but here it's referred to. The Holy Spirit had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it's inferred to here. So I don't get upset when someone says baptism of the Spirit. I hear some pastors say, that's an unbiblical term. I don't use it. Okay, that's fine. But it says here, they'd only been baptized in the name of Jesus, referring to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So then it goes on in verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit or may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon doesn't have a genuine relationship with God. He isn't going, look, as a Christian, how can I lay hands on people to have them receive the Spirit? He's saying, I'll give you money. I want to purchase this, because he wants to be seen as spiritual, as a genuine Christian, but he's not. This is one of the problems, and Jesus spoke about this early on in Matthew. Don't put on pretenses and a show for people. Don't act religious and spiritual just as a show. I just really love the Lord. I want you to know how spiritual I am. And I talk spiritual. I walk spiritual. I run into pulpits just offhand everywhere I go. I turn around and there they are. You know, a few years ago, we had a guy here at the church and he talked in a super spiritual voice. Everything was incredibly empathetic with him. And he was always just kind of talking like this all the time. And he was involved in some ministry here. And my late wife, Lisa, said to me one day, something's up with that guy. Now, I think she had the gift of discernment, but I didn't like it because I was like, you can't judge him. Just because he talks like this all the time doesn't mean you can judge him, right? People talk different ways. And I told her that. I said, you can't judge him. She goes, I'm just telling you, something's up with that guy. And she was right. A little while later on, there's this whole thing exposed that it was all pretend. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't real. Don't do that. Don't put on a show to show people you're spiritual. Just be real. Just genuinely live Christ out loud instead of trying to put on a show. I have a problem with people praying for their meals in public for a long time. Like you go, well, let's all hold hands and we're now going to pray. And you pray for like 3 minutes in the middle of a restaurant. People around are looking at you. Hey, look at that. Those guys are Christians. The waiter's got the salt and pepper. Right? Everybody at your table's looking at their food. And you're praying, I don't know, for Russia, and you're going on and on and praying. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand on a corner and pray to be seen. So you should pray for your meals, but you should be quick. Lord, bless this food and help people who don't have any. And thank you for what you're doing. Amen. Let the waiter do one of these and then come in. There you go. I have a problem with a football player kneeling and praying in after a football game because it's showy. I'm like, what's that about when Jesus said, don't do that. When you pray, go in your prayer closet and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And you say, well, he's showing that he's standing for Christ. There's many ways you can do that. You can be in an interview and you can say, I just want to thank Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. I mean, you can do that. That's fantastic. Just don't do it like this. I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Just be real. Just be who you are. Simon didn't do that. He wanted to put on a show. He wanted to pay money to be able to put on a show for people to think that he was something special. We want to avoid that. Oftentimes, when you run into somebody, and I call it Jesus glitter, they're throwing Jesus glitter all over everything. They're always quoting scriptures and how much I love the Lord and you need to do this. And they're just throwing Jesus glitter everywhere. Oftentimes, it's a game. I'm not judging them. If you're a Jesus glitter thrower and you maybe love Jesus, that could be the case. I'm not going to say that a lot of Jesus glitter, just like real glitter bothers me. A lot of Jesus glitter bothers me because sometimes it comes off as showy. It comes off as if, I'm just always talking about spiritual things when we're not supposed to do that. There's something inside of us that wants people to think that we're more spiritual than we are. Instead of just admitting, you know what? I love Christ. I love him. I love that I've been able to walk in the Spirit, but sometimes I blow it. Sometimes I have sin in my life and we fall into sin. I hear preachers say, no one falls into sin, you make a decision to sin. No, we fall into sin. Why? Because sometimes we don't even know we do it until later on. We have a great gossip conversation with someone and you're driving away going, oh, I hope they don't tell that person I said all those things about them. And then it dawns on you that it's gossip and you're like, oh Lord, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit convicts you. What should you do? Call the person you gossip to and tell them, I'm sorry I gossiped about them to you. I made them look bad and I'm sorry about that. Don't necessarily call the person you gossiped about. Let them live in ignorance and bliss, okay? And not know the horrible gossip you are and that you gossiped about them. But the person that you gossip to, if you make a commitment, every time I gossip, I'm gonna call the person that I gossip to and I'm gonna apologize for doing it. Then pretty soon you're going to, before you gossip. And that's really hard because someone says to you, I got something to tell you, but I can't tell you. You're like, what? You could tell me, what is it? I'm not supposed to know? Well, now I really want to know. Tell me what it is. So he's got this pretending thing going on. He wants to buy it with money. And so after offering money, saying, give me this power, Peter responds. This is in verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. That's the Holy Spirit. You thought you could buy the Holy Spirit with money? He goes on to say, you thought that this could be purchased. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. You're not genuine Christian, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness. He's not saying he can't be saved. He's saying you're not a real believer. You look like it, but you're not. But you can repent of your wickedness and pray that God, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness. He was someone great before Philip came along. Then all the people started following Philip. He's poisoned with bitterness and are bound in iniquity, which is not going to happen to a genuine Christian. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. He's bound in iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray for me that none of the things which you have spoken would come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, let's talk about a biblical evaluation. And I'm not talking about me evaluating you. And I'm not talking about you evaluating the person next to you. In fact, elbow throwing for the rest of the service is outlawed. You can't do it. You can't be like, I'm giving you a point as to whether or not you're a genuine Christian. You can't do none of that. That can't go on. It's got to be you. The Bible says, judge yourself and you will not have to be judged. I can't tell really what's going on inside of your heart. And so when I'm bringing these things up, you're the only one who can genuinely evaluate it. I'm the only one who can honestly and genuinely evaluate whether or not I am a genuine Christian. I could be putting on a game. I like to say anybody can pretend anything for 6 months. And that's why when you're planning on getting married, don't get married after 2 months, all right? Anybody can put on an act. You see any red flags? Oftentimes people will be like, well, you know, I saw some, but when I'm in counseling and the husband brings up something about the wife and they're newly married, I'll often say, did you see any of this before you were married? And they'll be like, yeah. Oh, and you ask the wife, did you see any of this before you were married? She's like, yeah, but I thought I could change him. So the gal, you know, they're all like, I can work this into this guy. So anybody could pretend for a while, but sooner or later, the truth will come out. Sooner or later, that which is hidden will be for everyone to see, the Bible says. And so we want to evaluate and know where we really are, genuine evaluation. So I have four things that will help you to evaluate whether or not your faith is genuine or whether it's a demonic kind of a faith. So number one, that you keep the teachings of Jesus or you keep the words of Jesus. If you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do. Well, I don't want to do the things Jesus wants. Then you got a problem. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I'm saying we got an evaluation issue here. I was eating at Chipotle one day by myself, eating that big giant burrito that they'd given me. And I'm sitting at a table and this gal from the church just comes up and sits down at the table with me. Now, I don't have meals with women alone. I don't do that. It's just something I don't do. So she comes in, she sits down, and I'm like, hi. Now, she was having an affair. Her husband had been involved in the church. She was having an affair. The man she was having an affair with had a family. So they're both having an affair together. And she says to me, I want you to know that I'm spiritual, even though this is going on. And I was like, I'm not sure you are. Because does a spiritual person devastate their children? Does a spiritual person go on in an affair and continue on? Does a spiritual person justify their affair by saying, it is true love. I know it's right in my heart because it's true love. Whoa! Right? It's like, give me a break, you know? It's like true love is faithfulness to your spouse. That's what true love is. True love is, I'm not going to go with this person that I might be attracted with and I've let this emotional thing go on too far. I'm going to go tell my wife I've done this. I'm going to ask her for forgiveness and I'm going to be faithful to her because that's what true love is. So I wonder whether or not she's a genuine Christian. I look at it and go, how can you say you're doing that? You're not doing what Jesus wants you to do. You're living in it. You're not willing to turn from it. And you're saying you're spiritual. One thing I know for sure is you're not spiritual. I get very close to judging in a situation like that. So Jesus said in John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. In 1 John 2, and listen to this, by this we know that we are in him. When people struggle, I don't know, am I a real Christian? Well, here's the way you know whether you are really born again, whether you're really a Christian. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.